Telling the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Wednesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Wednesdays, as you know, if you've joined us on Wednesdays before, is our Worldview Wednesday segment of the broadcast. And so each and every Wednesday for the first half an hour of the program, we visit with one of the good folks there from World Magazine. And happy today to have Megan Basham on the program. I don't think we've had Megan on before. We've had a number of folks there, Marvin Olasky and Joel Bells and Mindy Bells on a regular basis, Emily Bells and so forth, and James Devine. You know, I could go on and on, all the different reporters and correspondents and editors and such that we get from World Magazine. So we're so happy that they give us a variety of different folks that specialize in certain areas, and it's great that we're going to be able to talk with Megan today because she does a unique aspect there. I've read her columns for a number of years now, and she actually not only does some correspondent work, you know, on different topics. I want to talk to her about a couple of those today. She did one about three Teach for America teachers. I want to talk about that issue. But she also does the movie reviews, and she provides a lot of that feedback about a lot of the things that are taking place in our culture today, especially in the theaters. And so I think she brings a little bit of a unique aspect to the discussion today. So we'll talk with her in the first half an hour today about a couple of those subjects. Because we're talking about Teach for America teachers and the area of education, which I did, by the way, yesterday morning on Tony Beam's program in the morning, Christian Worldview Today, I talked a little bit about the way that because of the cost of education in our society today and because of some of the poor results that some people are getting in education today, there is actually spurned this whole new industry of customized education, different ways that people are learning, you know, online learning and some hands-on learning and these types of things that are taking place. We talked about that on yesterday's broadcast with one of the folks from Heritage Foundation, and so we had a great discussion for about 15, 20 minutes about that particular subject. And because that is, of course, on everybody's mind. Today, many of the students are going back to school for the first time. I just came from Mitchell Road Christian School. My grandson is going there for the first time, and he's starting today, kindergarten. And so I went over and met the teacher, got to meet a lot of great people over there at Mitchell Road, talked with the associate or assistant pastor there for a few moments, and then I met a couple of people that are going to be in his class and their parents. And so I met a great guy that owns a timber company right here in the upstate, Timber Tech, I think was the name of him. Seemed like a nice guy. Recommend his treating service just on meeting the fella there. So Timber Tech, you can check them out if you need any sort of timber work done. And just getting to know the parents and getting to know the folks there at the school. So just we're thick into this whole situation that we find ourselves about school and even for our young grandchildren and in our case and so forth. My daughter, by the way, is a teacher this year over at Mitchell Road Christian School. So we're on the other end of the spectrum. She's teaching another grade, the second graders there. And so her son will be there, plus she's a teacher there. And so this is obviously on our mind. So we'll be looking at that issue. And in the second half of the broadcast, I wanted to talk about the knowledge in general, but from the aspect about the knowledge of God. Obviously, when we speak about education, we're talking about the imparting of knowledge. But the ultimate knowledge that we need to have is the unique knowledge, the effectual working knowledge of the knowledge of our awesome God. And so we will be discussing that in the second half of the broadcast today. With that, let me go ahead and welcome Megan Basham to the program today. Megan, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks for having me, Kevin. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, I want to get to that article about the Teach for America teachers, but let's hold it off just for a second. And let me ask you, you did earlier this year, you did a little bit of interview about with Kurt Cameron about his new documentary, Monumental. Tell us a little bit about that article that you wrote, and then we'll try to talk about a few of these before we get to that one about Teach for America.
Well, you know, I mean, it was an interesting piece in the sense that you go in to talk about the movie, and, of course, he had had one of those media gotcha moments right before that on CNN, and so that was all anyone was wanting to talk about was his views on marriage and what God defines marriage as, and so that became a big topic, even though in his documentary that wasn't the subject matter whatsoever. It never actually even comes up in the documentary.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was something that we talked about a lot, about how that was part of what he found as the problem, and in a way maybe that was God's provision for him, because a movie that might not have gotten a lot of attention ended up getting a ton of attention because of the controversy.
Mm-hmm. Now, you, in your work, you do a lot of movie review, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
You've got one of your most recent ones, I think, out on World Magazine is Hope Springs, which has Meryl Streep in it. Is that right?
Right, right.
And so you're going to theater and watching these movies. How do you I imagine that you get people all over the spectrum, some that say, well, hey, I don't go to movies at all. You get other people that really enjoy a number of movies, but, you know, they're trying to find a good way to discern, you know, which movies they should go see and how do they interpret what was said in that movie. It may not be overtly anti-Christian or something, but maybe some of the themes are un-Christian and some of the themes that carry on throughout the film. Tell us a little bit about how you do that work and what sort of philosophy you bring to that subject.
You know, I'll be honest, it is a tough beat to
mm-hmm.
cover, because I feel that, you know, movies is definitely one of the few areas where everybody sort of feels like an expert.
Mm.
So people may not know if they have an opinion on Syria, but they know if they have an opinion on movies.
Yeah.
So it is a little bit tough because, you exercise a lot of discernment and you pray a lot and you sort of ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, because you're walking a fine line there. And it is one of those areas where I feel like Christians can in good conscience disagree about whether or not to see certain movies. What I try to do is let people know, you know, one, what the content is, but two, I do feel that, you know, as a great American art form, movies tend to reflect where the culture is in some ways. In some ways,
mm-hmm.
Hollywood goes too far, but in a lot of movies, you mentioned Hope Springs. I think that, you know, that's an interesting film, because I go, I can't necessarily recommend it, because for one thing, it was rated PG-13. It wasn't a PG-13 by any stretch. It was definitely, to me, an R-level movie.
Mm.
And at the same time, you went, culturally, it was a movie that was examining marriage later in life, what people struggle with, where you might meet people who are hurting, where Christ might meet them, where as a Christian you might come into their lives and say, you know, here's how salvation could help you, here's how it makes your marriage better, here's how, you know, you find these answers that people are looking for in movies.
Mm.
And so, you know, that's really, it's a cultural touchstone to tell us where people are at, where they're broken, where they need healing.
Mm-hmm. Has there been a particular book that has helped you to be a discerner? Some period of time ago I had Grant Horner on the broadcast. He had a movie or a book out called Meaning at the Movies and Becoming a Discerning Viewer. Did you get a chance to read that?
I have not read that book. You know, I will have to look for it. I mean, besides, you know, staying daily in the Word, I notice if I tend to slip off my regular Bible study for a while, I feel like you can sense it in my review. So I actually have a, I stay pretty convicted on that, to go, if I'm going to, you know, be discerning in my reviews, I need to stay daily in the Word.
Yeah.
So that's probably the biggest thing I do, just to make sure that, you know, my perspective is where it should be.
Well, Megan, good answer. That's an excellent answer. You know, they talk, it's proverbial now, but they talk about tellers and banks, you know, that the way that they train for spotting and counterfeit money is they give them real money. And they go through the real money, and then when the counterfeit comes through, they go, some, you know, one of these things is not like the other. And so they spot it that way. The word that keeps coming up is this idea of discerning. Do you find that in your discussions about movies, do you find that many Christians, and I know that's a broad category, but let's just say evangelicalism as a whole, do you find that they exercise a good level of discernment when they go to the theater?
Well, you know, I mean, I think in the past there's tend to have been, you know, just the rejection of Hollywood totally.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in a way that sort of cuts us off from the cultural conversation about where people are. On the flip side, you have sort of the, you know, I remember going to church once when I was, you know, a young single girl, and everybody was watching The Sopranos and going, how is everyone in a Bible study getting together to watch The Sopranos?
Oh, boy.
So I feel like there's two extremes there.
Yeah.
And it's kind of the difficult thing is the wisdom in finding the balance, and I feel that we're getting better at that. I hesitate because you don't want to slip over to the side now where we just embrace everything and there is no difference. But, you know, it's one of those things that I don't think there's an easy answer on entertainment and engaging in pop culture. To me, that's one of those things you have to constantly wrestle with.
Mm-hmm.
You take each individual movie, each show on its own. You can't just go, here's a blanket easy answer.
Right. Apply this to all films.
Right.
Some of them are more obvious, you know, because we see the, you know, the level of violence or, you know, obviously with sexual content or foul language or something in it. So it's, you know, it's very overt and right on the front of it. But other things, you know, have either good or negative or bad themes that just run through the movie. And I would imagine that those types of things are much harder for people to really understand. You know, that was a blatantly un-Christian theme in that film, and do you find that must be more difficult to spot, first of all, and then articulate and warn people about?
You know, I do, and I will say, you know, for me, it's not like I'm not bothered by foul language, but it's not as bothersome to me as something that really presents, like, let's say, a postmodern, moral, relativistic worldview in a really convincing way. That, to me, is a lot more dangerous and pernicious than, you know, somebody saying, you know, using profanity, for example. So I certainly note the profanity, but I'm definitely more on the lookout for worldview and, you know, how they present, you know, an ongoing topic for the truth, for instance. Is it something that, is it a film that presents it as we can define truth for ourselves, or is this a biblical worldview as far as justice goes? There's a lot of questions when you approach that. And so for me in particular, you know, I'm on the lookout for, you know, let's count the bad words and that kind of thing, but I'm more interested in what kind of worldview does this present?
Well, I was, I found it very interesting to read your article about Batman then. Now, I haven't seen Batman. In fact, I'm way behind. I haven't watched any of those, I don't think, that had come out. I don't know what number we're on with Batman. In fact, I don't go to the theater, really. I don't go to the theater, not because of the theater, you know, the old reasons for not going to the theater, but I just don't feel that I need to be on the cutting edge all the time. I don't need to see it the day the thing is reviewed. It comes out. I'm too cheap. I wait for it to come out on at the dollar video thing, and if I'm going to watch it, I'll watch it then. So there's my reasoning. It has more to do money-wise than anything else.
Definitely-wise, yeah.
Yeah, and I just don't feel, you know, a lot of times I don't need to be right there to see it that day. But anyways, let me say that you did an interview, or review of the movie Batman, and it was interesting to note that you pointed out that it powerfully portrayed the logical results of relativism and socialism. Now, you're the only person I heard talking about it this way. There's obviously, it's very dark themes. I know that about it from reading some articles about it. But you highlight the fact that it really shows where relativism is going to lead us. It does lead, right?
Yeah, you know, I really felt it did, and Batman, the whole Dark Knight series is interesting, one, for, you know, its huge popularity, particularly among young men, and two, for that angle, because, you know, I mean, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds for the film geeks, but, you know, you have a director, Christopher Nolan, who clearly, if you watch all of his films, that's sort of an obsession of his in general, is how do we define reality and where do these ideas take us if, you know, we follow them to their natural conclusion. And he's so outside the mainstream to me of Hollywood ideology that it's interesting to look at his movies. And I think that's why they find such success, because he hits on themes that, you know, most filmmakers won't go near. You know, for example, he certainly has some, you might call them religious zealots in this film, who are willing to give up their lives to take down a Western civilization. Well, that sounds familiar.
Yes.
And he goes there. And for that reason, I think that you see just, you know, some very truthful things reflected in his films that people respond to.
Yeah. In fact, by the way, for our listening audience, Megan Basham is who we're talking to today from World Magazine. And the article we just referred to is one called Going There. And you can read that article out on www.worldmag.com. If you go out there, you can read what Megan wrote about this. Megan, it brings up an interesting question then with the idea that was the themes that you noted in it, you know, the logical results of relativism and socialism, and this is what our world's going to look like, this Gotham City type of scenario. But since you're the only one that I heard talking about it, I guess it kind of raises the idea that although the theme is there, does it get missed by the people who just want to go there and see Batman and all the violence and the darker themes that are in the film?
I don't think it does, and I don't know that people, you know, in their front brain realize that they're absorbing these ideas, but, you know, you can take anything, you know, like, for example, you know, the shift in attitudes on marriage. Well, if you get inundated again and again and again with certain ideas, eventually you start to absorb those ideas, and you can see it in polling data, you know, on any social issue. And so I don't think people walk away from Dark Knight going, wow, okay, so that's really, if we buy into this Occupy Wall Street idea, or, you know, for example, this idea that, you know, a lie in service to a greater good is an okay thing, you know, they may not walk away talking about that, but we absorb those ideas, and that's kind of, that's what art, that's what entertainment does, and we can see it in a lot, unfortunately, in a lot of pernicious ways as well, and so occasionally, you know, it's nice to go. I certainly don't think Christopher Nolan, the director, is a Christian or anything, but he's definitely a thoughtful guy.
And he sees where some of these ideas have consequences.
Right. And so I think that's probably what I'm getting at there, is as far as movies and entertainment go, we don't really think about it, you know, in a really upfront way, but those ideas do have consequences. And when you see them again and again and again, they shift our cultural attitudes.
Well, talking about shifting attitudes, let me use that then for a segue to shift our attitude over to the idea, not just teaching through films, but you talk about in an article that you wrote, again, out on worldmag.com, that it's entitled A Ready Harvest. And it's an article about three what are called Teach for America recruits that are working in various basically mission fields in certain schools. Tell us about that story. Explain what Teach for America is all about. I don't know if our listening audience are familiar with that. So just given the title of it there, we may need to explain it a little bit.
Well, you know, what's interesting in interviewing these three teachers is, one, Teach for America is a secular organization. They have young college graduates, people just before they enter into their, you know, long-term profession of teaching or in whatever directions they're planning to go. They'll go and teach for a year, 2 years, 3 years in a low-income, either rural or urban areas where it wouldn't necessarily be a real attractive place to go and work. So the idea is that if you bring them in and they start working in these schools that aren't performing, they're going to bring up the standards, and a lot of kids who wouldn't normally get good teachers then get good teachers. So that is what Teach for America is. It's a secular organization, But the three teachers that I happened to interview were all three Christians, and so they had a somewhat different perspective. And it was interesting because, you know, they're all very committed to education, but for them, they were also really interested in teaching these kids some spiritual lessons as well, you know, giving them a witness for Christ. And not always, you know, all three of them said, you know, when they can, they talk about their testimony, they witness to the extent that they can, but a big part of it, which was interesting to me, was that when they just put it out there that they were Christians, they didn't even really have to witness that much. The kids just came to them in flocks wanting to know more and could just sense something different in them and, you know, wanted to know why they were doing what they were doing. And also just a light seemed to shine from all three of these teachers, and all three of them said, I mean, wow, I've just been overwhelmed by the kids, you know, wanting me to take them to church, wanting, you know, someone to take an interest in them in that way. And so that was really what the story was about, and it was really interesting talking to all three of them because they happen to be Christians in this, you know, very secular pro-education organization. They had sort of a different perspective than the leadership.
Now, they go into these schools for a limited period of time. Is it for 1 year, or what's the period of time that they go for?
Well, it seems like, I mean, you can do different tracks, but it seemed like most of them were maybe, you know, 2 to 3 years max. Some people only go in for a year, but it's not a long-term career, typically.
So when they pull back out, do they then get reassigned to another school district to do this, or do they eventually then they go on to teach in the school of their choice, you know, to for the rest of their career?
Yeah, it just sort of depends. A lot of them will go on to be teachers, and this will go on their resume. It's sort of like say the Peace Corps. You know, you volunteer for a while and then you go back into your career. Will Fuller, one of the teachers that I interviewed, for example, is going back to seminary after this, but he was glad that he had this experience before going back to seminary.
So they're working in these really inner-city schools, a very difficult environment, but the message there is that they're making an impact, and even though I would imagine they have difficulty overtly teaching Christian principles, they try to weave it in at every opportunity.
Yeah, you know, like, for example, one of the teachers, Angela Reuter, talked about having a prayer board. You know, she just, when she put it out there that she was a Christian, kids started, and this was in a high school, and a really rough high school. I can tell you when I went to visit it, there was a lot of police cars out front, and I thought, oh, there must have been something happening today. And she said, no, it's pretty much every day we have that many. You know, so this is the kind of school where they get checked for weapons when they're coming in.
Wow.
And incidentally, what was ironic about the school is it was a beautiful school. I mean, extremely expensive. They spent $5 million building this school, and yet, you know, you have all these police cars out front, which goes to show the amount of money spent is not necessarily the key. And she just talked about when she just put it out there that she was a Christian and started taking prayer requests from a couple of students, she was inundated and was allowed to put up a prayer board in her, you know, with the sense that it was sort of non-sectarian prayer board that she would pray over prayer requests from her students. And another thing that one of the middle school teachers, Michelle Wright, talked about was that she had grown up in a family where they did a lot of mission work. They went overseas. They went to Haiti. She went to South America, Mexico. And she mentioned that she had never been in an area where hearts were as ripe to hear the gospel as they are in her classroom. And she really, you know, and this is something I heard from all three of them, that they would really like for churches to take notice of these inner city schools and these urban kids who, in a lot of ways, their families aren't always that interested in what they're doing. They feel sort of abandoned by their society. And she said, man, if we could get some churches and Christians onto this mission field, we would see such a harvest.
Amen. We do a program in the public school system as well through Child Evangelism Fellowship. So ours will just be starting up shortly here within the next few weeks. But we're enabled to go into the school system. We have about 100 kids from a elementary school, and it's one of the Title X schools. So, you know, the kids typically come from pretty poor families and sometimes some pretty rough backgrounds. But we take a group of students from the Evangelical Institute, partner up with us, some other churches in that as well. So we take in probably, there's probably 20 or 25 people involved in the work every Tuesday, providing materials and so forth. The kids then come to the cafeteria after school, and then we have them there for an hour and a half or so, doing Bible lessons and games and so forth. And we see the just what you're talking about, that there's a big discrepancy. Some of the kids know the Bible stories, basically, where there's a little bit of foundation there to work from. Other of the kids have no idea, and you're starting from square one. And so it's just been so rewarding to be in that involved in that ministry through Child Evangelism Fellowship. They do an excellent job. Well, Megan, thank you very much for visiting with us on the program today. We enjoy your articles, and so glad that we were finally able to get you to come on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Well, thanks so much for having me. This was great.
Okay. Thanks again. That was Megan Basham, and you can read Megan's article out there at worldmag.com. That's www.worldmag.com. You can go out there and read some of her reviews or some of the articles that we were talking about. I wanted to play off that last one that we talked about with teaching, and in the second half of the program today, I'm going to start with telling you about a couple of free events. That's going to take me a few moments when we come back from the break. So a free pastor's luncheon I want to tell you about, and then also a free day to take your child to Chick-fil-A. I want to tell you about that as well. But then I want to talk a little bit about the knowledge of God and the manifestation of God and its manifestation in men. We'll talk about that when we come back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
If you're not listening to the Mike Huckabee Show every day, you're missing some of the biggest news in America. It was here that Congressman Todd Akin of Missouri first issued an apology for comments that he made that got him in a lot of hot water. And it was also here on the Mike Huckabee Show that Todd Akin also announced that he would be staying in the Senate race. If you don't tune in, you're going to miss hearing Grover Norquist talk about all the hot water that he's been in lately. That's why you don't want to miss it. The Mike Huckabee Show.
Today at noon on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
Trace Embry gives you back your parenting license from the politically correct cultural thieves who took it from you.
There's a common activity among church youth groups called lock-ins. Though this is supposed to be a chaperoned event, still teens of both sexes spend the entire night within the confines of the same church-affiliated building, often a gymnasium. At the risk of sounding like a complete isolationist, I really think we Christian parents need to pause and consider the culture we now live in and how it's affected the worldview and behavior of our Christian kids. And then we need to reconsider the wisdom in these events. In light of the glaring statistics of sex by appointment, unwanted pregnancy, abortion, and other sin advice, issues that nobody seems to believe can happen with church kids today, parents and pastors alike might consider planning more activities that don't cause our kids to stumble into sin so readily and aren't so poised to drain them of their spiritual defenses and moral wits.
Sign up to receive our podcast via iTunes. Go to licensedtoparent.org.
Don't we all want solid biblical resources we can trust when it comes to faith and family issues? Shepherd Press certainly qualifies. Shepherd Press is committed to providing God's people with solid biblical books and materials. They focus on heart issues rather than performance issues, authentic change that works from the inside out. At Shepherd Press, you'll find books, articles, and a regularly updated blog that will provide a forum for ongoing discussion of issues related to parenting and Christian living. For more information, go to shepherdpress.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We were talking in the first half with Megan Basham from World Magazine and talking about a number of different issues, some of the correspondent work that she has done and the items that she's reported on, as well as her work as the movie critic, basically, for World Magazine. She writes all the reviews about a number of different movies that are out there, Christian movies, non-Christian movies, and so forth. And so you may want to check that out. You can check it out at worldmag.com. In the last story that we talked with her about, it dealt with the idea of teaching and knowledge. And so I want to look at a couple of verses in, actually one verse in John 17. We've been going through John 17 as a congregation. And I want to talk just a little bit about this idea of knowledge. There's much that we hear in our society today about the importance of knowledge and so forth, and that's certainly true. I often tell people, I say that the good thing about the Internet is there's a lot of information. The bad thing about the Internet is there's a lot of information. So the good and the bad are both the same. There's a tremendous amount of knowledge. Not all knowledge is worth gaining. You know, you can only gain so much knowledge, right? And you can only spend your time studying so many subjects. If you spend all that time just studying, the frivolous things of this world, you're not going to have time then to spend on the most important knowledge. We have to do a little bit of knowledge triage. We have to look at and decide which knowledge is more important to make sure that we, first of all, have the most important knowledge, and then, you know, we can also spend our time looking at some of these other things as well. You know, we were talking about movies and films and stuff like that. There's, we should have a certain level of knowledge about what's taking place in our culture today. But if that's all you're doing is watching movies, if you're, one movie after the next and just trying to keep up with what the world is doing, you're not going to have time, as Megan was saying. She needs time to read her Bible to be able to discern the movies in the right way. The old hymn said, take time to be holy. It takes time to be holy, so we need to do that. So I'm going to talk about that verse out of John chapter 17 and verse 3. It says this, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So I want to talk about that knowledge. Just before I do, let me just tell you about two things that are coming up that I want to make sure that you're aware of. One is pastors, church leaders. I want to buy you lunch. if you don't mind, I'd like you to buy you a very nice lunch, by the way. Next Friday afternoon, not this Friday of this week, but Friday the 31st, from 11:30 until 1 o'clock. It's very short, just an hour and a half lunch meeting. I'm going to buy your lunch over at City Range. I'm bringing in one of the speakers. Is going to be there is the folks from SES, Southern Evangelical Seminary, along with Ravi Zacharias Ministries. They're putting on an apologetics conference in Charlotte, and they're putting on a free luncheon here in the upstate for the listeners of Knowing the Truth, the folks that are involved in church leadership as part of the program. So you're going to get a free lunch, and you're also going to get two free tickets to this event, to this apologetics event in Charlotte, and you're going to get some books. They're going to give away some books that deal with apologetics during their meeting. Now, when I say a good lunch, you're going to have the choice to pick out of a, here, let me read it right off the menu here, a branded cheeseburger, which is certified Angus beef. I'm going to make everybody in our listening audience hungry today. Grilled with cheddar cheese and caramelized onions. Oh, this sounded really good. Or you can have blackened shrimp, or you can have flatbed salad, flatbread, not flatbed. That would be a big salad. Flatbread salad with grilled chicken. So it's the description of it here. It speaks about having flatbed bread and bacon and fresh tomatoes and corn and red onions and honey mustard and these types of things. Your choice of these three different meals. And so this is a no-brainer for pastors. You don't have to travel very far. It's right over by the Hayward Mall, across the street from the Hayward Mall. Again, it's going to be on Friday, not this Friday, but the following Friday. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon in your church, we want you to be there to fellowship together with us, and you get this free lunch, free tickets, and free books. I can't make it any better for you, guys. I don't know what I could do. But the first 50 people that sign up are going to be able to go to this. I'm looking at my list here now online. It says 27 have registered so far. So if you want to go, you need to get out to my website and register. If you're listening today and you're not a pastor and you say, boy, I wish my pastor could go to that, well, call him up. Tell him, hey, I'm buying you lunch. Friday the 31st, August 31st, Friday from 11:30 to 1 o'clock. You'll be out strictly at 1 o'clock. I end these things right on time, so it's not going to take up much of your day. Come on, have lunch and enjoy yourself. I'd love to meet you and be able to buy you a free lunch over there at City Range. So go out to my website. It's knowingthetruth.org, www.knowingthetruth.org. There's a banner that pops up there that says free pastor's lunch. Click on that, and it'll take you right to the registration page. You got to register, but you don't have to pay anything. So get out there and register, and bring a friend with you. Bring a fellow pastor with you. Call him up and tell him you're going to buy him free lunch. And come on, we'd love to have you. So that's one thing. Second thing is, I want to buy some fathers and grandfathers in our listening audience. I want to buy you a free meal at Chick-fil-A. It's getting strange here that everything I do revolves around food. Have you noticed that in buying people free lunches? But anyways, I want to buy you a free lunch at, or free dinner, actually, at Chick-fil-A for you and your son or grandson. Here's the deal. Chick-fil-A is putting on a dinner over at Chick-fil-A. And all they're trying to do is they're trying to spur conversation between a dad and his son. And what they're doing is they're setting the tables up, and at the tables will be set up for you to be able to play football-themed games. Remember how in high school or, at different times throughout your life you were sat at a game and then you had those little triangle footballs and you played football there? Well, it's going to be a little bit more advanced than that, but they're going to set up different ways for you to be able to play a football-themed games at the tables. And all you have to do is buy the meal. But for the first people that want to go, I've already received a few names, the first couple of people that want to go to each one of these locations across the upstate, I've been given the ability by Chick-fil-A to go ahead and pay for your lunch, your dinner at that event. Not only yours, but the child that you bring as well, for fathers or grandfathers, whatever, if you're bringing your son or grandson, it doesn't matter, either one of those two things. So this is going to happen on Tuesday, August 28th. The seating time is between 4:30 and 7:30. Now, you're not staying there that whole time. You're just coming maybe for 45 minutes at a time or whatever. You come for 45 minutes, and I'll go ahead and if you want to go, say you want to go to the one at Pelham Road, or you want to go to the one on Wade Hampton, or you want to go to the one in Simpsonville or whatever, you be the first person to send me your name and for that location, your name and a location, and if you're the first person for that location, I'll go ahead and pay for your dinner. So you just say to your son, hey, we're going to dinner tonight, come on. Take them over there to Chick-fil-A, and it's free for you. Everybody else after that, register for it because you need to spend time with your children. This should give you an opportunity to do it, but unfortunately, you're going to have to buy your own meal, and you can only buy so many of these, right? So, okay, there's the details. Again, if you want to do that, shoot me an email, and the email address is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And again, you have to register for this, and the registration page, the easiest place for me to send you to is Christian Talk 660's homepage. Gary Miller has loaded that up right there on the homepage. It's called Chick-fil-A's Father-Son Football Night, and there's a link right there on Christian Talk 660. Their website is www.christiantalk and then the number 660.com. So that's Christian Talk, all one word, 660.com. Go there and it says Chick-fil-A Father-Son Football Night. Just click on that link and it'll take you right to the registration page. It shows you on there, too, how many registrations are left. They're going quickly, so go ahead and get out there and get yours reserved. Okay, enough with the announcements there. Let's go ahead and look at the Word of God. In John chapter 17, and in verse 3, we read this, the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, in the previous verse to this, the Lord Jesus Christ had had said to his father in prayer, had noted that a power and a people had been given to him by the Father. And we wonder, you know, exactly what is meant there when it says that a people has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about God, of course, and we think about the power of God and the jurisdiction of God, we understand that Christ has power or authority over all flesh, and he has all judgment has been committed to his hands. And so concerning all mankind, we can definitely point to the fact that the doctrinal truth that Christ has this level of power over all people. He has the power to bind and to loose. He has the power to acquit or to condemn. He has the power to forgive men of their sins or to require their sins at their own hands. The entire world is under the jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that clearly throughout the scriptures. So then we have to ask ourselves, what does he mean then when he says in this passage that all power has, or that a power over a specific group of people has been committed to the hands of the mediator? What does that mean? Well, he specifically ties it to the fact that a power has been given to him to be able to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given unto him. And so we discover in this passage that the Father gave a particular group to the Son, and the ones who were given to the Son are given to Christ as his reward and as his responsibility. The dominion of Christ over the children of men had its ultimate purpose in the redemption of the children of God. All things, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, all things are for their sakes. So everything that is done in the power of Christ has two aspects to it. It's for God's glory, but it is for their good. All of God's precepts, all of God's promises, all of God's providences that he has wrought in this life, they all had one primary purpose in mind: to effectually convey and to secure eternal life for all those who had been given to Christ. Now, that's a tremendous thought when you consider what is being portrayed to us or conveyed to us in this text. While we understand that he exercises sovereign power over the entire race of fallen man, Christ has a particular interest in the chosen remnant that has been given to him by the Father. The Son, the Savior, has committed himself to secure the eternal happiness of those that have been given to him. Now, what a rich and a glorious Savior, then, we see that he is, that he has these tremendous treasures and blessings and benefits, these crowns to give, a crown of eternal life. I mean, what a gracious Savior we see here, not just a rich and glorious Savior, but a gracious Savior. He gives eternal life, and he undertakes for those who can't undertake for themselves. Eternal life is this expression that is pointing to all of the elements of their complete and unending happiness. By mentioning the very end of their eternal existence, you know, eternal life, the very last stage, he is presupposing all of the elements that lead up to it. He satisfies the Father's wrath on their behalf. The Spirit is sent to sanctify them, and he sanctifies them through the Word of Christ, and then he glorifies them. All of those elements are taken into consideration when he mentions the ending element or this ending aspect of their life, eternal life. He secures all of those essential items leading up to and including their eternal happiness. Now, the question here that we see in this text, though, is the idea that says, asks the question of, how does he practically convey eternal life to the children of God? How is this actually done? Well, we're taught in this verse, and again, the verse under our consideration is John 17:3. It says this, and this is eternal life. So he's going to tell us, what is eternal life? What's the epitome of eternal life? This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the doctrine that is taught in this particular verse is this, that eternal life is obtained through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. So here we see that a description of eternal life is given to us. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but, you know, we use this term life eternal, eternal life on a regular basis. Obviously, it's part of the language of the church today. We preach about that once you're saved, you have eternal life and so forth, and rightfully so. But I don't know if we've ever thought to consider how do we define eternal life. The great end or the primary interest of our immortal soul is really set forth before us in this verse. I would say that even more specifically, the way of obtaining that end is actually revealed to us as well. This is eternal life. To know thee, he is saying. The very essence of life eternal is found in the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God leads to eternal life. This is what this passage is saying. You know, we don't believe in just a blind leap of faith when somebody gets saved. We don't believe in just some sort of mysterious thing that takes place. There is mystery with God, don't get me wrong. But I mean, when we talk about believing, we talk about that we believe in a set group of doctrines. We talk about that there are certain propositional truths that you need to believe in order to be saved. You don't believe in nothing, and you just have some sort of mystical experience that takes place, and there's no knowledge that you can point to. You must have some level of knowledge, i.e. the knowledge of God, in order to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 said this, and according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Look at what Peter says. He's referring to the word of God, you know, everything pertaining to life and godliness. We're in need of nothing in order to make us holy and happy in this life. Everything has been given to us. But notice what Peter ties it to. Not only the ongoing Christian life that we have going now, but the beginning stages of that as well, and the ending stages he points to. All of this is tied through the knowledge of him. The teaching of God's word reveals to us the way to eternal life. You know, the Catechism says, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So the Scriptures reveal to us God as the creator and the ultimate authority in this life. And the Scriptures call upon us to love him and obey him and submit to him as our rightful ruler. And it calls upon us to dedicate our entire life to him, to depend upon him and to find our ultimate good and our ultimate happiness in him. It calls upon us to make his glory our chief end. And it directs us in our praise and our honor and our adoration and our glorification of this God that we find in the Word. This is the very essence of eternal life. This is the way to eternal life. It's an exclusive way to eternal life, by the way. There aren't many ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus adds in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at, he says that they might know thee, and then he adds, the only true God. It's a statement that distinguishes him from all of the other false gods that there are in this world. They are usurpers, they're pretenders, they're counterfeits. and he alone is the living and true God. And as such, he and he alone, the right knowledge of him is the only way to obtaining eternal life. The definition of the knowledge of God needs to be thought about, that they might know thee. The knowledge of God mentioned here is connected with eternal life, so that the one here is put for the other. To know thee is eternal life, and eternal life is to know thee. To make the one statement is to imply the other in the statement here. The very specific knowledge, though, is mentioned. The phrase is that they might know thee. The Greek word is gnosko there. It means to have a right perception, to have knowledge, to understand something, to know it in an intimate knowledge and a relationship with someone. You know, it was actually spoken about in the scripture as an intimate relationship between a man and a woman, or a husband and wife that was there. The knowledge here referred to, then, is effectual knowledge. It is saving knowledge. It's not just static or inadequate, or inactive. Not just a static or an inactive speculation about God that's in view. That type of knowledge doesn't lead anybody to salvation, but rather it's an active knowledge of an activity that is of saving grace and saving faith that is expressed within the soul. This is the knowledge that mentioned, that implies the inclusion of all the genuine effects that accompany that type of saving knowledge, such as a mental assent to the truth, such as then once you have a mental assent of the truth, that you are able to then choose Christ as you are enabled to do so by the Holy Spirit of God. When he brings about conversion in the soul, and he brings about giving life to the soul, it includes this idea of allegiance to Christ. It implies a commitment to observe the truth and to put it in practice in your life. It's a lot more than just religious instructions. You know, mere religious instruction is not capable of making these types of change in a person. You can get a person that can regurgitate even orthodox instruction, and we've met people like this, right? And at times, maybe we've been people like this, where we can just state the bald theological statements, but they're not associated with real living or real acceptance of those statements. That's the type of knowledge that we're talking about here. Here's the word that you need to think about. The difference is efficacy. Now, that's a word, a theological term, but it basically means this. Its effectiveness and its ability to change you. That's the knowledge that's being spoken about here. This is a knowledge that is applied via the Holy Spirit in a saving manner to the soul. That's the type of knowledge that we need to have. So on this day, when we're thinking about school and knowledge and about the kids going to school, all of that is wonderful. There is a certain level of knowledge, of course, we need to have to be able to function in this world. Obviously, being trained for a certain vocation in this world, which is a glory to God in and of itself, that we do the work that God has called us to do, and we should apply our minds to being able to do that. But never exalt that knowledge above the knowledge of God that we need to have. Remember, Jesus said this. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and then lose his own soul?" You know, what would it profit you to have the knowledge of all of these things but miss out on the most important knowledge that you need to have? The knowledge of eternal life. Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." You know, each and every day on the program when I end, I try to end by saying, and remember this, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's not just a catchy cliche for the end of the program. That's the absolute truth. It's nothing but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus said, "Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you again next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.